Well, if you've been here over the last month or so, you know that we've been celebrating Advent, which is a season that helps us prepare for and anticipate God's coming in Jesus at Christmas. And we have been working through the first couple chapters of Luke to do that during this time. And today I want to kind of wrap up those first two chapters in this kind of Advent season so that we can sort of move on to other things starting next week. And the last story in that section of Luke, really for Luke, it really ends. Well, almost. It does end all the information about Jesus as a baby. And then Luke has one more story with Jesus at 12 years old, and then there's nothing else until Jesus comes on the scene to inaugurate his ministry. And this last story about Jesus as a baby, this is where Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, and they're going to have him, it's the eighth day of his life, they're going to have him circumcised, they're going to officially give him his name, and they're going to dedicate him, consecrate him, the scripture says, to the Lord, particularly in this case as the firstborn son in their family. While they are there doing this, an interesting thing happens, and that is there are two fairly old people who are there at the temple. One, a man named Simeon, who God somewhere in his life had promised him that he would see the Messiah before Simeon died. And then there's a woman, her name is Anna, who is, Luke tells us she's a prophetess, and that she is fairly old. She's at least 84 years old, could be older than that, depending on how you translate a text there. And she recognizes when she sees this baby, she realizes in this prophetic insight that this is the Messiah. And both Simeon and Anna kind of respond with these insights that God has given them about who this baby is. And that's the story we want to look at this morning. The thing I want to point out initially, and this has come up several times during this month in Luke 1 and 2, and it is absolutely, I think we're going to come back to it in the sermon this morning, but it's really important that we get this, especially in terms of its implication for how God works in our own lives. And that is this, that in going to the temple to do what they did with Jesus, that Mary and Joseph were simply doing what their life and faith dictated. This was not some like special direction from God. They were not anticipating any kind of like extraordinary occurrence. They were simply doing what every faithful Jewish couple would do in their day. And so this was nothing out of the ordinary. This was just a normal part of the life of a Jewish couple. So let me read that first section, and I want to say a few things about that, and we'll keep going. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 21 through 24, it says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then it's kind of in quotes for us, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And that's Luke informing us of why, you know, they're doing this. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, actually, that's not the only thing it says in the law about the sacrifice that's to be made. But what we do know is that this was what was allowed if you were poor and you could not afford a lamb or a goat, then you could opt out of that and just bring a pair of doves or two young pigeons, which is what Mary and Joseph did because they were poor and they couldn't afford the better sacrifice. But again, in terms of what I was first saying, I just want to reiterate here, Mary and Joseph were not, to their knowledge, in the midst of some like special supernatural encounter. This was just normal life for them. But something else we learn through the story of Jesus and his, you know, very beginning, but God is an opportunist. And we pointed this out, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago. God is an opportunist, not in any negative sense, but in this sense, that if God sees a chance to further his purposes through the normal course of our living, he'll take it. You give him any opportunity by just what you're doing and living your life, and God sees it. If he connects with you in your normal living, and it allows his kingdom to be advanced and his will to be accomplished, well, he's going to hitch a ride on your life and intervene and bring about something you never thought of or imagined or could hardly have ever anticipated. And he's going to make something so much more out of that normal occurrence than we would have ever thought. And that's what God does here with Mary and Joseph. They, in a sense, and this is another thing that occurred to me, they were being faithful and responsible to carry through their, and I'll say it this way, both their social and religious commitments. You know, this is what good, you know, Jewish men and women did who had a new baby. And it'd be bad form, you know, to skip this. You don't skip this if you understand the social expectations in the community that you were a part of and the cultural expectations. And you don't skip this if you are a faithful Israelite, because this is part of the expected practice and routine and commitments that you make. You know that if you are part of the covenant community, that there are certain things expected as part of living out, being in relationship with God and being part of his people and his community. And so you do those things. And so what God does is in the course of us carrying out the sort of expected practices, patterns, disciplines, following through on the commitments, God can anticipate, you know, and I'm not trying to limit God. I definitely don't know all the ways that God works. But what I see in this story is that God can anticipate these practice patterns in our life, and he could then join his purposes to them. And that's what he was doing with Mary and Joseph. So out of that, I want to suggest this to you, and you can ponder this for yourself, whether you agree with me or believe this or not. But I would like to suggest that even in our own lives, that God interacts with the routines of our life and with our discipline practices. So if you choose not to live a disciplined life, if you choose not to carry through on your commitments that you have entered into in your life, whether it's with your family, in the context of the life of the church, at work, whatever that is, or commitments, personal commitments that you've made with God or in covenant with others, if you choose not to be faithful and to be a responsible person and living through those commitments and those disciplines, you kind of put a little wedge in God's work in your life, because you keep changing course along the way and make him have to keep readjusting what he's able to do in your life, because you don't show up for the things that you could be expected to or should be expected to show up. It kind of gives an interesting angle on the value of living a disciplined life and on following through in the commitments we make in our life, because those create patterns that God can work with. And when we don't live by any of those patterns, or we skip them when we want to skip them, then God has to keep readjusting to get his purposes done in our life. We had, during Christmas time, because of where we were going to be on Christmas Day, Donna thought it would be a good idea to drop by a friend's house who really doesn't get out very much because they live nearby. And if you know my wife Donna at all, Donna takes friendship very seriously, and she is a very loyal, committed person to friends. And if she feels like, you know, a friend, you know, if you're within 5 minutes, then you ought to stop by. So I was like, okay, we'll stop by unannounced, you know. And so we stopped by, and they let us in our house. And they're in our house. But the interesting thing is, unknown to us, there was kind of a crisis occurring in this person's life. And in tears, they asked us, I am so glad you're here. Would you please pray for me. I don't know what to do. This is occurring and I can't handle it. It's overwhelming for me. And so, okay, we're here. So we pray. And in fact, I think it was the very next day, this person gives Donna a call and she says, you won't believe the change that has occurred because of those prayers. In fact, today I've been able to do this and do that and actually get outside. And it's like it changed her life in terms of what was going on. Of course, we weren't going there because God said, go pray for somebody. Or, you know, we heard the Holy Spirit say, Donna, go see so-and-so. No, we were just carrying out the commitments of friendship. We were just being good friends. And God used that to do something that he needed and wanted to do. And it couldn't have happened if someone didn't arrive at their house. And we happened to be the ones that arrived, and God used us. This is what God's looking to do. This is the kind of things he does in our lives. As we live out our normal life and the normal patterns of our life and are faithful to the commitments of our life, God uses those to do special things that he's trying to accomplish in our own lives and in other people's lives. I kind of thought of it like this. As we're doing normal life, God is waiting at the edges of our daily living for opportunities to do things that he's wanting to do. You know, we use the phrase waiting in the wings. I didn't want to make that the main phrase here because I don't know how that translates in Spanish. And I was thinking about second service especially. But you know, God is waiting in the wings of our life oftentimes. And he's just waiting for the right opportunity to do something in our life or through our life for someone else. He had been waiting in the wings in a way for Joseph and Mary and Jesus, but he had also been waiting in the wings to accomplish a promise for Simeon and to use Anna in a special way to make clear who this baby was and what was going on. And by Mary and Joseph showing up in the normal course of their life, just being faithful to what it meant to be a young couple with a new baby in their Jewish context, God was waiting in the wings and he pounced on that opportunity. And it turned out to be an incredible thing for not only that family, but for Simeon and Anna as well. In Luke 2, 25 through 32, it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. And I even like the way that's worded, you know. Simeon's being moved by the Spirit. Joseph and Mary are just carrying out what the custom required of them. And God brings these two together. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Like, I'm ready to go. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So here, unknown to Mary and Joseph, as they're going about their just normal duties, you know, kind of what's expected and required of them, God is waiting in the wings and he encounters them with this kind of prophetic encounter. And one of the things you learn from Luke, without saying, you know, this was a prophetic encounter, he just uses his typical language. You know, one, he lets us know the kind of man that Simeon was, righteous and devout. He tells us the Holy Spirit was upon him. That's the same language he uses. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary to conceive Jesus. When Jesus is going to be is being baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. When the apostles and the others at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and he says, Hey guys, there's a prophetic encounter getting ready to happen here. The Holy Spirit is upon this man. And now the Holy Spirit moves him. And Simeon is not just doing what's normal in his practice. He is being inspired by the Spirit and engages with Mary and Joseph and has this special encounter and experience with God in the midst of it. And in fact, in the course of this story being told, when these things are being heard by them, it says that the child's father and mother marveled at what they're hearing, at what Simeon is saying. It's like, you know, in our minds, we say, hey, an angel showed up to Mary and said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to get pregnant and have a baby. And he comes to Joseph in a dream, because Joseph is reluctant, and says, take Mary as your wife. This is the Lord. The Holy Spirit has done this. There's nothing, you know, bad going on here. And we think, oh man, they must have it down. We have the Messiah as our child. But you know, enough things are said about, and Mary treasured these things and they marveled. I don't think they fully understood or appreciated what was going on here and what it would mean to Israel and to the world. And so God is using this. He is using this prophetic counter that happens in the normal course of their life to bring some clarity and understanding and confirmation as to what they think they've got here, you know, and what story, you know, they're playing in, to hear it from God through this prophetic encounter to know, yeah, maybe really is the Messiah. Maybe this really is the one that God has sent. I remember back in the late 90s, 1990s, this is me. I had gone through a difficult time in my role here in the church, and had just been kind of in a very hard place with God and wondering what is going on, what's wrong with me, did I do something wrong? And I got this email from a guy I didn't know, which was, his name was Joe Poor, and he came from Grace Vineyard, which is up in the Dallas area. And he says, God woke me up like a little after midnight, January 1. And it was 1999. He said, tell Michael Palandro that this is nothing of your doing. This is me. I am doing this. Don't worry about it. It's like, whoa, I've been wondering for about 2 years. What's wrong? What did I do? How do I change this? And God used, just in the normal course of things, this prophetic voice to say, oh, by the way, Michael, this is what's happening. Relax. It's really okay. And of course, it changes how you understand what's happening and how you respond to it. Well, this waiting thing is not only something that God does, because here we're living our life and God's waiting for opportunities, and then he takes them. But what we find is we too have to wait. And a lot of our life is about waiting for God. And you know what? Waiting is hard for us. We're not very good at waiting. I can tell you, I'm not very good at waiting. I remember when Donna and I were dating back in college, and I, you know, through the relationship, you come to know this thing, I think this is going towards marriage. But I'm thinking, okay, when am I going to ask her to marry me? And in my mind, I want a short engagement. And I think part of our campus ministry days, you know, we were kind of being taught short engagements are better than long engagements. So you're not waiting forever thinking, oh, come on, let's get married. So I had this plan all worked out. I was going to wait till right before Christmas break. This is summertime. I think right before Christmas break, then I'm going to ask her. Then she's going to go to Detroit. I'm going to go to New Jersey. By the time we come back, we have a maximum of 6 months, maximum, before we get married. So it's the end of August. We're back to school. I go to Donna's dorm. I call on her. She comes out. I've got flowers, you know, to give her, because we hadn't seen each other all summer long. We're sitting there. Conversation starts. And before I know what's happening, I'm talking about marriage. And now it becomes clearer. We want to get married. Like, oh no, I blew it. So I end up asking her to marry me right there. It's like, there went my 6-month engagement plan, you know, down the tubes. You know, once I was with her and saw her, and it was like, I can't wait 6 months. I can't wait. But that's kind of what happens to us all the time. We have these great plans of how we're going to be patient and wait, and we can't wait. We just end up going ahead anywhere. Anyway, you know, it says about Simeon, Luke 2, 26 through 30, actually kind of snipped it and put it down short here. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We read earlier, it had been revealed that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We don't know when that was revealed to him. You're given the sense he's not a young guy anymore. And it had been told, you're going to get to see this. But all he could do is wait. And yet he waits and he waits and he patiently waits. And finally the day actually comes and he's seeing what had been promised him. And now for him, it's like, I would suggest he probably was a little older to say, now you can dismiss your servant in peace, Lord. It's like, okay, let me die in peace because I'm happy. I've gotten what I've been waiting for all along. I don't know. I think I'd want to hang around a little bit more to kind of see what's going to happen here with this kid. But he was waiting. In fact, Luke uses similar language and context for us. And with Anna, Luke 2, 36 through 38, there was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. He says that. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. Now, the translation of that's just a little tricky. And one translation says she had been married for 7 years and then was widowed. And then another 84 years, she had been a widow. So I don't, she's somewhere between 84 and 105 is my guess. If she got married when she was about 14 or so, that's pretty old. That is pretty old. And it says, she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them at that very moment. And that was, she just happens to come all up to Mary and Joseph and Jesus and Simeon. Luke doesn't say she was led by the Spirit. He just says, coming up to them at that moment, she gives thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward. It's also translated, all who were waiting to the redemption of Jerusalem. You know, waiting is just part of life with God. I hadn't read the book. It may be in Japanese. It was written by a Japanese author called The 3-Mile-an-Hour God. Because it captures what seems to be God's pace in our lives and in the world. He takes his time. He just doesn't seem to be in very much of a hurry. And that means we need to learn to wait. You know, waiting, let me just say this briefly. I think waiting involves keeping an open heart and open eyes. You know, what happens to us, if it doesn't happen right now, if it doesn't happen in a year, if it doesn't happen in 5 years or 10 years, we like, oh, well, guess that's that. And we just like go on like this isn't real or could never happen. Simeon had been waiting. Anna had been waiting a long, long time. And I think if they had given up on waiting, they probably wouldn't have even recognized the thing when it happened. That's one of the dangers when we stop waiting, is we're not open anymore. And if God does come along with what we thought would happen, we're not even realizing what's happening here, and we miss it. Waiting involves persisting in hope. And I know it's hard. It is. It's hard to stay hopeful. It's hard. We get despondent. We get discouraged. You know, we've been praying for family members for years to come to faith in Christ. We think, man, it's been 30 years. This ain't going to happen anymore. And we stop hoping. And usually when we stop hoping, we don't stay active anymore. We don't pray anymore. We don't do those things that keep us prepared for when God does act and work. And we get ourselves out of the game. And I think waiting involves patiently persisting in daily life. Keep doing what you have to do. Keep going to work. Keep faithful in your marriage. Keep raising your kids. Keep being friends to your friends. Keep doing the things you know are good for you, are healthy for you, are the way God wants you to live. You got to just keep doing those things and waiting in the midst of it for what God might want to do with it, through it, or maybe nothing to do with it at all. Just something he's going to do, but he's going to do it later. But we don't like to wait. I don't know all of you, obviously not well enough to know when you don't want to wait. What do you do to kind of make it happen? You know, what do you do to speed things up? Maybe you get a little aggressive. Maybe you get loud. You know, I think in my family, in part, everybody gets louder. You know, you're not hearing me. You're not getting it. You know, you're not moving. Me, I like words. And I figure if I can get the right words, I can get you to jump. You know, I can get you to change. I can get you to do what I think needs to be done. And so I try logic, you know, and words. If you don't want to argue with me right now, we need to argue now to get this settled. So we're going to talk. You know, because talking will solve everything. If you could just hear what I have to say, I know you'll be convinced and everything will be fine. What do you do? Maybe you're a little passive aggressive, you know. Maybe you sulk. You know, so it's like, oh, I'm sorry, you know. I'm sure we have some sulkers here. Maybe you use money. Well, if I can give you money or buy something or pay our way out of this, you know, jam. But God wants us to wait. And here's the last point I want to make. I'm going to take just a couple minutes on this. So one of the reasons we need to learn to wait is because life with God, I believe, is mostly lived in between the like major encounters. The major encounters are wonderful. You know, it's awesome to get an email of a prophetic word that puts you at ease. But I had been living with God and living my life for at least 2 years before that word came. It's nice to have the insightful encounters, the sort of quick healing or, you know, the fast turnaround change, but most of life is not lived there. It's lived in between those times. And we will miss life with God if we don't learn how to wait and live our normal life as we're waiting on God to work, to show up, to do things. In Luke 2:39-40, it says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So he went home. They went home, and Jesus grew. But there was like, you know, he wasn't doing miracles. He wasn't on his messianic ministry. And then if you actually go later to in Luke, where he tells a story about Jesus at the age of 12. So now Jesus is just growing from 2 to 12, goes to the temple, has this kind of significant experience. You know, he's in his father's house. He's answering all these questions and asking hard questions. His parents get mad at him because they missed him and thought he was, you know, lost. They come back, they're upset. And it says, so he went home with them and he obeyed them and he grew. And we don't hear anything of Jesus for the next 18 years. Wow. Jesus had all this time. I mean, he essentially had 30 years of a just normal life with an interesting encounter 8 days after birth. Well, he didn't know any, you know, he doesn't know what's going on there at 12, and nothing noteworthy to tell us until he's 30 years old. You know, what I find is that significant encounters with God, they do move us forward, but they rarely, if ever, like complete the job. You know, we don't reach perfection through like a crisis. We make rapid movement in those kinds of things. We could make rapid movement, but it's like never over. It's not like done. You're not permanently healed. Like, you don't never deal with anger. You don't never deal with depression. You don't never deal with disliking your mother. You know, whatever it is, you don't never deal with self-doubt. You don't never deal with temptation in that area where you made a significant move because of a powerful encounter with God. Moves you ahead, but it doesn't like finish it off. You still have to live your life with God in this, you know, fairly normal way. But most of us, we're longing for the crisis, and being in the kind of church we're in and the movement we are as part of the Vineyard, where we see and we believe in those crisis experiences with God and those powerful encounters and the supernatural and instantaneous healing, because we do believe those things, it even kind of sets us up a little bit more for, hey, why wait? You know, why just grow through this, man? Just get the right person to pray for you who's got the right faith or a special gift in this area, and then I'll be done with it. And I can go on as this really cool, healthy, whole, awesome person. And I haven't met too many totally healed, cool, totally cool, healthy people, because it just doesn't really work that way. You know, we want to be the kind of followers of Jesus that when an unbelieving person walks past you, the presence of God on your life is so strong, they just fall on their knees right there and say, please tell me how to be saved. And you're like, okay, sure. You know, that's what we want to be like. We want to be those powerful people. Yeah, I put it this way. We want to live happy, high, and powerful. We want to be like on cloud nine all the time, always smiling. Joy rules my life and never lets anything else get in. And man, am I a powerful man of God. You know, one of the downsides of that is it leads, for some of us, it leads us to always be chasing kind of the experience. And if it's not here, go to the place where, you know, where the experience could happen. Someone recently told me they call those people storm chasers. So, oh, that's an interesting term. Because storm chasers, man, they live for the thrill of the storm. And they're looking for the next storm, and they try to get as close to it as they can without getting killed. And man, they live off of that. And their whole life is centered around finding the next storm. So, you know, that's what can happen to us if we fail to recognize this waiting God and this waiting life that we often have in between the crisis and the powerful encounters, and knowing that the in-between is really valuable, effective. God is there. He's working in us, working through us. And that's where most of our life is lived. The end. I was like, oh, I already said that. So I'm like past that. You know, I'm not saying God doesn't do miracles. I'm not saying that those miraculous encounters, whether they be of a healing nature or a prophetic insight, a miraculous occurrence, or like accelerated healing. I'm not saying those don't happen. They do. And I want those, and I want to be a part of those for you, and I want you to be a part of those for me and for each other. But what we're learning from the scripture is that those come when God wants to. And there's a lot of life to be lived in between. That's valuable life, important life, life with God. But it requires us being willing to wait and be okay with waiting. And it requires that we trust that God is waiting in the wings of our life to do some very, very important things for us and through us for others, and that those will come. And those will happen. But they happen when God makes them happen. And in the meantime, we're living faithful, growing, mature, responsible, spirit-filled lives where we are living God life in the midst of our normal routine and keeping ourselves ready for when at any time, you never know when it's going to be, God says, Bill, go tell so-and-so this. Bill, go pray for this person here. Or Santiago, I do want you to do this. I want to use you in this way. Like, really, Lord? Yes. Yes, Lord. I think that's a pretty awesome life if we recognize where God is. So, all right, let's stand up. And prayer team, come on down to the front. Hey, I appreciate y'all being here on this first Sunday after New Year's Day. We're all getting ready to actually go back to normal life, aren't we? No, not yet. Because definitely all the time off probably was not normal. It was wonderful, but it was not normal. Well, they're up here just to pray for you if you need prayer today. God's probably trying to do something in your life, or you're kind of desperate for God to do something because of things going on where you need his help. They're here just to join with you in prayer and to ask God to break into your life and help you with it, whether it's relational stuff, physical healing, emotional things, financial, dashed dreams, no longer able to wait patiently about something, and you need grace and courage and strength. Let somebody pray for you before you go today. So I'm going to pray a blessing over you, and now I'm going to let you go. All right. Thank you, Lord. I bless you in the name of Jesus, the patient God. May he fill you with his patience. May he fill you with his ability to wait on the right time. May he give you grace and courage to live faithfully with him at this time in your life. And may his light shine through you for the good of others as you wait on him. The Lord is with you. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here today. Appreciate you all. Please get prayer before you go and have a great week. See you real soon.